The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Have you ever said something that would get you into trouble? Well, today we're going to look at Jeremiah the prophet, and he's going to preach a short sermon, but boy, does it get him into trouble. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. We welcome you today to Exploring the Word as we go through the book of Jeremiah, and we're starting in chapter 19 with a sermon that he preached. It's an action sermon, and Alex, yesterday we finished up with him going to the potter's house, and the clay was on the wheel, and the potter was making the jar, and he crushes it and brings it back again. But this one in chapter 19, he takes him to a potter's earthen flask, a jar that's already been hardened, and he gathers some of the prophets and elders and the priests to go with him, and he breaks it, and he tells them that God is through with you. He can't repair you. You're too far gone. That was some message, but it would get him into trouble, would it not?
That's right. It would not be a popular message, but God was saying, look, he is going to smash Judah just like Jeremiah was to smash those clay jars. We're in Jeremiah chapter 19. If you want to turn there with us, we would be honored if you'd follow along. And then later in the program, we will get to your Bible questions. And for those, you know, Bert, I like to talk about the fact that we do questions because it just seems like every week we hear from more and more people who say, I'm a brand new listener. And so later on in the show, we will take Bible questions. But right now we're in Jeremiah, and he's been a preacher without a positive, happy message necessarily, but it's been a message of repent because the judgment of God is coming.
Yes, I don't think he would be happy in the name it and claim it category that we've heard preachers preach. He is pretty rough. Now, listen to what he says in verse 3. It's worth, and we're going to try to cover a good bit of territory today. So if you can follow along, we will go pretty fast through this because we're going to hit the highlights and what got him into trouble and then what the result was. But verse 3.
Let me say this.
Go ahead. Yeah.
In a lot of ways, a minister of the gospel, a faithful minister of the word, is kind of like a doctor. And if you had a life-threatening illness, you wouldn't want your doctor just to smile and say, well, you know, you're doing great. Come on back. I'll see you next year. No, if you've got something potentially debilitating or cancer or life-threatening, you want a doctor who cares enough about you to tell you the truth. And it might not always be popular, but that's what a faithful minister of the gospel is to do.
It is, and it can be painful, resetting a bone, a lot of things. But verse 3.
But it can save your life.
It can save your life. The latter part of verse 3, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Now, then he gives the reason why, and I'm just going to hit one or two of these. You're forsaken me and made an alien place. Look at the last part of verse 4. This one was very strategic, I believe. And have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. Now, these innocents are children, Alex. They were offering these child sacrifices, and God did not like that at all, did he?
No, he didn't, and he doesn't like it now. I mean, the blood of the innocents. In fact, Jesus said, you know, when he gathered the children to himself, whoever harms one of these little ones, it would be better that a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown in the depths of the sea. Could you imagine trying to swim with a, you know, 500-pound rock around your neck? You would drown. But God says that would be better than to harm an innocent child. And, you know, there was the burning of children to false gods back then. There's the abortion of babies for the god of convenience nowadays. But there's also human trafficking and so many things. But know this. Here's the point. Human life is sacred to God because he created it.
Amen. And that's whether born or unborn, whether old or young. Mm-hmm. It is precious and sacred to the Lord. Now, they're going to, this place that they're at has a name, and it's going to be changed. And it gets two new names. It was the Valley of Hinnom. Over in the New Testament, it'd be Gehenna. But here, because it became a garbage dump, and because Josiah had done that, it had been a place where they were worshiping Baal. But in Josiah's reform, this place became the garbage dump of Jerusalem, a fitting place, for, I believe, for worshiping false gods. But here we find out in verse 6 that they have two names. One of them is the Valley of Slaughter, but the other one is it Topheth, T-O-P-H-E-T, Topheth. And it means pressure coming in. And so this, it was such a significant place that this was happening, and in the history of this place would continue on. But at this point in time, it's always a difficult and evil place there and in the New Testament too, isn't it, Alex?
Well, I think it's a demonic place. Did you see in any of your study that Topheth might have meant fireplace?
I did. It was a place where fire, yes, it did. And it was where it would be burned and waste. And in this, where Jesus say where the worm never dies, it also says Gehenna, about the flame not going out. So this is an evil, like you say, a demonic place. And that's where he breaks this vase and saying, this is what's going to happen to you, and you can't put it back together. That's significant.
Well, and do you remember in Revelation chapter 6 when those that were martyred and killed cried out, "How long, O Lord, you know, before you avenge our blood?" Let me say this. Just know this. Here is a place that Christ compared to the ultimate lake of fire, hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. And sure, sin and judgment and disobedience and idolatry, all of that plays into the lost condition of the human race. But I think it's something to not miss that the place where Jesus compared to hell was inextricably linked to the murder of children.
Amen.
So, you know what, when I read something like Revelation 6 and all those martyrs that God says, look, everyone that died unjustly will be one day avenged, you know, I think about, folks, now listen carefully, I think about all those abortion doctors, I think about the Kermit Gosnells of the world, I think about elected officials that so lobbied for abortion, and I think about voters that kept reelecting pro-abortion people, and now for 43 years we've essentially become okay with the 3,000 unborn babies a day that'll be sacrificed. Again, in the eyes of God, the Creator, life is sacred in every context. Unborn life, elderly life, we don't believe in euthanasia, and so just remember that taking life as less than sacred is very serious in the eyes of God.
Amen. Look at the last verse, and I think it kind of sums it up before we get what they want to do with Jeremiah after he's through. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." Two or three things about this, Alex, that I really, I think, are very important. One, they thought Jerusalem would stand forever. They had an unrealistic view of the covenant of God. God did give them great promises, but it was conditional. And they had broken that condition by forsaking him, serving other gods, and now they were doomed. And they just couldn't believe it. They could not believe it. They were so far away from God that they did not understand all that they had done against God. And now they're going to have the results of Jerusalem. Yes, it's fallen. And they just can't take it. And so what do? They don't repent to God. They take it out on the messenger, don't they?
Well, they really do. They really do. It's just amazing how, you know, this is going to be so horrific. The judgment people will hear in their own ears. People will scorn and hiss. It's going to be a place of horror. People are going to be starving. They're going to resort to cannibalism. And the breaking of the clay jars is pictorial of the breaking of the lives and culture of a people that was just, at this point, reprobate.
They were. Chapter 20, and we want to read verses 1 and 2 because they're very important. This is the result of the sermon. Now, Alex, I've preached sermons, and people have come to the aisle and got, down the aisle to the altar and gotten right and gotten saved. I preach sermons where people have come to me at the back door and said, I didn't quite get that, or I didn't like that comparison, but I've never been treated the way Jeremiah was treated. Let's listen to see.
This is amazing.
It is. Now, Pashur, as best I could pronounce that, the son of Emir, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah, in other words, he beat him, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And he stayed there all night after being beaten. In other words, I don't like what you're saying. And at the most prominent place where everybody could see him, they take him there, beat him, and put him in stocks because of the warning and what he had said. They didn't like it. Therefore, Jeremiah had wondered what would happen. They had tried to kill him. But now they take it into their own hands and beat him and put him in stocks.
Well, this guy, Pashur, he's a pretty tough critter. Over in chapter 29, did you see the part where part of his job was to maintain order in the temple? He was a priest, but he was jealous of Jeremiah. He claimed to be or pretended to be a prophet, but he really wasn't. And so, you know, what do you do when you're jealous of somebody? You know, Bert, I've heard preachers tear down other preachers, and I think part of it was jealousy. But Pashur, son of Immer, has Jeremiah arrested, put in the stocks, and whipped at the Benjamin Gate. And Jeremiah gets released the next day, but he kind of gives him a warning. Says, from now on, you're going to be the man who lives in fear.
Amen.
In other words, you keep preaching the way you do, Jeremiah, it's going to happen to you again. Isn't that brazen?
It is. Now, what does Jeremiah do? Here's what's amazing about Jeremiah. He'll complain to God in private, but when it comes time to deliver the message of God, he does it with boldness.
That's right.
Now, a lot of things we need to do in private, Alex, and far as you and myself, we study in private. You study in airports and everywhere in your travels, but, you know, I'm in my office or at home, and I'm studying and looking at it, and then hopefully I've got something to say from God in public. But a lot of the things we go through in private may be a struggle with us. It may be a struggle for you and me to get our hands around all the things like the Trinity. It may be difficult for us to iron out the difference between the sovereignty of God and man's accountability. And we struggle with that in private. And yet God reveals himself so strongly in the Word. And we come, and many times preaching the Word, we have a word from God. And that was Jeremiah. Let me look at some of his complaints here in verse 7. Especially when we get to verse 9. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. And listen to this word right before we go to break. I'm in derision daily. It wasn't just once in a while. Jeremiah, he was struggling daily. If you struggle, stay around. We want to see what God did for Jeremiah. He can do it for you. We'll be right back.
Jan Harper, wife of Pastor Bert Harper.
Sometimes it feels like I'm living in a fishbowl. You know what I mean? When your husband is a church leader, your family is constantly being watched. That's why we offer the AFA Pastor and Wife Fishbowl Retreat. And our guest speaker this year is American Family Radio's J.J. Jasper.
I'm very excited to be a speaker, and I'll be sharing comedy at this year's Fishbowl Retreat. I'm especially excited that my wife Melanie will minister to the pastor's wives. When speaking at women's events, she shares, if Satan can discourage you, he can defeat you.
If you could use 3 days and 2 nights of relaxation among people who understand your challenges, then join us for the AFA Pastor and Wife Fishbowl Retreat.
This year's retreat is scheduled for October 4th through 6th at the Linden Valley Conference Center in Tennessee.
Get details at repairingthefoundations.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 300.
And we'll see you there.
This is Holy Land Moments with Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein, founder of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews.
Do you know what the Exodus has to do with the Sabbath? The short answer is quite a lot. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, God instructs the Israelites, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." The Sabbath is a sacred day set aside for us by God to remind us of our past slavery in and exodus from Egypt. However, the freedom that was gained when we left Egypt did not mean that we could do as we pleased with no authorities. Rather, it was to teach us that true freedom meant accepting God as our ultimate authority and willingly serving Him. That's why we don't work on the seventh day, so that at least on one day of the week we are free to embrace something higher than serving man. By remembering the Exodus on the Sabbath, we are reminded of the true nature of slavery and freedom, and of our duty to bring spiritual purpose and meaning into our lives. Clearly, God had a higher purpose in freeing Israel from Egyptian bondage. He wanted them to work for and with Him. Ignatius Loyola, the father of the Jesuits, once said that we should always be running towards something, not away from something. We celebrate our freedom every Sabbath by running toward God.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments. Visit ifcj.org/prayerbook for our free resource on the power of prayer called Work of the Heart. That's ifcj.org/prayerbook.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
We are in Jeremiah chapter 20. We invite you to join us, Alex McFarland here and Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network. We're going to get to your calls. Here's the number. Write it down. Keep it near the phone. We love to get your Bible questions. The number is 888-589-8840. I do want to give a shout out to Warner Robins, Georgia. Tomorrow, Friday and Saturday, I'm going to be down in Warner Robins. There's a great men's conference called The Awakening 2016. There's going to be Mike Huckabee, Danny Singleton, Tim Worley, former Georgia Governor Sonny Perdue. It's going to be amazing. TheAwakening2016.com is the website, and I hope to see a lot of our Warner Robins, Georgia friends there Friday and Saturday. Sunday, this Sunday, August 14th, I'm going to be in Western North Carolina, Peace Haven Baptist Church, for three services. We're going to be doing an apologetics day at Peace Haven Baptist in Yadkinville. And Bert, it's always a joy to be on the road and preach the gospel. Well, anywhere to preach the gospel, but to be on the road where we are heard and to meet the people that faithfully listen every day. We appreciate each and every one of you. It's good to meet them, isn't it, Bert?
It is. It's fantastic for people to come up and say, man, we listen to you and we appreciate you and Alex. And they always want to know, well, is Alex in the studio with you? And I said, most of the time he's on the road somewhere. And it's a joy to meet these people. And what is that? We're at North Carolina. Is that?
Yadkinville.
I've never heard of that. That's an unusual name a little bit. Yadkinville.
Just a little bit beyond Winston-Salem, okay. Near the Yadkin River. And let me tell you, I've been up there a bunch. It's not quite the mountains yet. It's the foothills. That is some beautiful country.
Okay. Well, we hope you have a great time and people come out and hear you. Let's continue in Jeremiah chapter 20. We were talking about Jeremiah complaining to the Lord in private. And in verse 9, I think you catch the spirit of what he's saying. And he said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. By his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones.
I love that verse.
Amen. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He says, listen, God put his message in my heart. It wasn't that I wanted to. I had to. I could not shut up in my bones. I've heard a good many sermons about that one, Alex.
Well, that's right. That's right. I've always loved Jeremiah 20, verse 9. His word was in my heart like a burning fire. But let me just say this. People are talking about Jeremiah. They're slandering him and making rumors about him. And he stands for God, but you can get in his voice, you know, it's not easy. I mean, it's not easy. But listen to what he says back when Pashur has him whipped. And Pashur says, you're going to be the man who lives in terror from now on. You know, don't preach this way anymore. Verse 6, I don't want to miss this. Jeremiah says, you know, everybody's going to be taken away. Jerusalem's going to get plundered. Verse 6, as for you, Pashur, you and all your household will go as captives to Babylon.
Yep.
There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends, to whom you promised that everything would be all right. Now, I got to say this. Jeremiah was a real man of God with the power of the Lord all about him. Pashur was a poser, and Pashur threatens Jeremiah, but Jeremiah's calm words of truth to Pashur, I bet it was Pashur who was the man who went around in terror.
It was from then on, and it would Jeremiah would make it, Pashur would not. Yes, Jeremiah would have it rough. He's got, besides being put in stocks and being beaten, he's got some more things he'll face, but he'll face them with hope because God has told him. So, Alex, that tells us we face a lot of things. We don't know the future concerning our country, the world. We don't know. The Lord may come back now, or he may be many years, and we go through a lot of persecution. But the thing that we have the promise of the Lord that he is with us. With that in mind, I did want to read verse 11 because this is a promise, and this is, I love Jeremiah. He's a lot like Job. I believe the book of Job was around then, and I can't help but believe that Jeremiah was a fan of the book of Job, because many times you're thinking you're in the book of Job and it's Jeremiah.
But yeah, they could commiserate.
They could. I got a feeling they had a reunion when Jeremiah got to heaven and saw Job. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. There it is. Pashur, they're going to stumble. They're going to fail. And it says their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Verse 12,
but and it hasn't been.
It has not. Now listen to this, and then I'll turn. O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. That sounds so much like Job, but I love that passage. I see the mind and heart. You can't hide anything from God, can you?
No, you can't. And, you know, your trust in Jesus Christ will always be validated, my dear friend. Oftentimes it seems like those that live a humble, holy life maybe get walked all over, and that happens. But God knows how to keep an account, and we're not called to avenge ourselves. We're just called to trust God. But verse 14, Jeremiah says, yet I curse the day I was born. May the day of my birth be not blessed. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Now, you've heard the phrase, the dark night of the soul. Jeremiah is having a dark night of the soul here, isn't he?
He is, and that's what you do. And don't be surprised at the spiritual walk. I do believe a lot of the reasons we have people that, they come to Christ, hopefully they come to Christ, and then they fall away or seemingly fall away, at least they fall away from church and serving him. You know, I think a lot of times we've... preachers, and I'm putting that collectively, so people a bill of goods, oh, come to Christ and all your problems will be over. That is not the truth of the Christian life. And so Jeremiah struggles here. And so I do believe we may be talking to some believers who are struggling, Alex, and they're saying, man, if God loves me, how can I be going through this loss of my job? If God loves me, how could my spouse desert me with my children? And, you know, listen, those, you live in a fallen world, you live with people that will do you wrong, God will be there. He doesn't say, I'll take you around your problems or over your problems, but he does guarantee you, I'll go with you through them. And that's the promise we have, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. In verse 18, Jeremiah 20 closes out. Jeremiah asks the question, why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. You know, Bert, there's few things as debilitating and painful as the perspective of futility. And I have counseled people that were so broken, sometimes of circumstances, sometimes because of their own sin, but people that felt like their life was futility. But friend, we want to say this, that your life has purpose. No matter what you might have gone through or maybe or in the midst of even right now. And I know intellectually it doesn't really salve the hurting heart. And even though we can give reasons, it's a fallen world. We grow through troubles. We learn things about the faithfulness of God that we otherwise might not know. And intellectually, that might not be a very warm blanket right now. But you know what we do? I think about Ronald Nash. Ronald Nash was a theologian, and he said, Christ is the foundation of Christianity. He said, everything stands on Jesus Christ, and we can stand on Christ too.
Amen.
And I mean, one word is the hope of the world, and one word, friend, is your hope, and it's Jesus.
It is Jesus. And that's what I tell people. If you're wondering which church to join, what do they do with Jesus? If you're wondering what ministry to support, what do they do with Jesus? If you're wondering what person to trust, what's their relationship with Jesus? Listen, it is Jesus. It's wrapped up in him. And if you don't know him, there's a number you can call and talk to some people, and they'll help you. It's 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM, and there's some people there that want to talk with you and help you come into this real relationship. It's not religion. It's not just a form. It is a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Okay. Alex, we come to chapter 21. Really, chapters 21, 22, and 23, they come together, and it's talking about the kings. And let me give an overview real quickly and then pick out the part that you wanted to demonstrate and show. First, it starts with Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, and it lets them know, Jeremiah said, you're going to be destroyed, come in from the north. But in chapter 21, verse 2, the first time it is declared, it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So that is declared, and he moves on and tells all the inhabitants of what's going to happen. The kings are not going to get out, and the only way the people are going to get out is if they leave Jerusalem. If they stay in Jerusalem, they are going to die. And then he goes on and talks about each one of the kings that would follow and be in line, and that's in chapter 22. He goes down the line about Shalom, and then Jehoiakim, and then Jehoiachin, and he talks about all these kings and how horrible they were because they were going against God. But then, I know I'm doing it fast, so pick out the ones you want to look at. Chapter 23 introduces us to a new king. Amen? And it's in verse 6, that you want, verses 5 and 6, and I'll read that, and then Alex, you take it away. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Mm. I think you have to read 21, 22, and 23 together to get the benefit of that, because it's talking about how evil the kings were, 21 and 22, and then it introduces us to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, doesn't it?
Amen. Amen. Do you know what really, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, I believe comprises over 2,000 years of human history? For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will place a righteous branch on King David's throne. Okay, Jesus was born. He was called the branch, like a root out of dry ground. But then verse 6 ends, and it says, in that day Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. See, that hasn't happened yet. I mean, there have been Jewish believers, and in fact, right now, here in the 21st century, there are, I'm sure you've heard, as many probably more Jewish born-again believers in the Holy Land than at any previous time since the first century, the time of Christ. But the time when all of Israel sees their Messiah and those that are alive at that point get saved, that hasn't happened yet, has it?
It has not. So I agree with you. Chapter 5 and 6, they hear us say this quite a bit. You do it in the Psalms. You said a lot in Isaiah. You see some of this in the New Testament. It has an immediate and an ultimate. And sometimes it's threefold. It has immediate, and then it has a long going, and then finally it's talking about, like you said, the culmination of it all. But many of them are twofold, the present and the future. And I think you're right about chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, Alex.
Well, I call it the now and the not yet.
That's right.
You know,
but will be.
Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. The already is and one day will be.
Yep. And so what you have, again, let me remind you, God says the kings, they're going to fall. But he gave one little bit of hope to the people that were in chapter 21. And he makes it plain. Let me read this, and again, take it away. This was just, I thought, interesting. He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. I found that, I mean, you're talking about a prophet of Israel, Judah telling, listen, it's over. If you're going to survive, you're going to have to surrender to the enemy. There's no need of fighting. Isn't that what he's saying? He said, go out of the city. Don't stay here. It will be destroyed.
Well, that's right. And folks, I would encourage you to read chapter 23. Chapter 23 is very inspiring. It's also very sober and somber, God's judgment on the false prophecies. And he says that the land is like somebody that's intoxicated. The priests and prophets are evil and wicked. Their paths are dark and slippery. But look at verse 18 of Jeremiah 23.
That's it.
But can you name even one of these prophets who knows the Lord well enough to hear what he is saying? Has even one of them cared enough to listen to me, says the Lord? Look, the Lord's anger bursts out like a storm, a whirlwind that swirls down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not diminish until it has finished all his plans. In the days to come, you will understand this very clearly. Verse 21, I've not sent these prophets, yet they claim to speak for me. I've given them no message, yet they prophesy. Now, hey, I want to say this. America's got a preacher problem. You know, I mean, there's 340 some thousand churches, 65 to 130 million Christians, and over half to three quarters of a million ordained clergy. And our Lord turned the world upside down with a dozen people. Bert, if we've got half a million preachers, why aren't we having revival?
Amen, brother. Added to that, and I know we're doing it quickly. Verse 28 and 29, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully.
Amen.
That's what we're to do. And we're to speak the word of God faithfully. And that's what it is. It is not my word like a fire, says the Lord. And that goes back to that very thought that it was a fire in me that had to get out. They're tied in that way. And so we're going to take a break. We took a little longer on that one to finish it up. But chapters 21, 22, and 23 all go together, Alex. And what a culmination in verse 23. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number. We'd love for you to call. Alex and I would love to answer your question as best we can. Don't go away. We'll be back with more.
High school students talk about their experiences with Truth for Youth opportunities.
I woke up one morning and I told myself that if nobody told me that they loved me that day, then I was just going to kill myself.
A few days ago, my friend Monica gave me a Truth for Youth Bible. As I was reading the comics, I felt like Jesus was giving me a big, warm hug.
Through the Truth Youth Bible, I was able to lead Charlie to Jesus. Some people say that Jesus isn't welcome in schools anymore, but because Charlie decided to accept Jesus into his life in school, he welcomed Jesus back into school.
And by the time I finished reading the comics in the front, I thought, wow, she's right. Jesus really does love me.
I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and the Truth for Youth Bible explained to me how to do that.
Help bring the message of the gospel to America's youth. If you're between 12 and 18, you can call 800-733-4737 to get your free Bible, 800-733-4737, or order online at revivalfires.com.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to vote for candidates that stand for biblical principles and biblical moral values and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
Wall Builders Live with David Barton.
Things that had been there for hundreds of years, riots in the Magna Carta, they went sour under King George III. So they saw how fast it could turn around. They said, you know, our own experience tells us we better put some fences around this government. And, you know, let's not make fences, let's make walls. And let's make really big walls, things that the federal government cannot get through. And so that was their intent and design with what happened with the first 10 amendments of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights.
Wall Builders Live with David Barton, Saturday afternoon at 2 Central on AFR Talk.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. A local pastor stopped by my office, heavy-hearted about the collapse occurring all around us. As we sat down to commiserate, he asked what many are asking, so what can we do? It's becoming increasingly clear that Christians are on the losing end of a sexual revolution that is radically transforming the moral framework of our culture and putting Christianity in its crosshairs. Yet, in the Beatitudes, right after the Lord speaks of his followers being persecuted and reviled, he calls them to be salt and light. Being hated and persecuted doesn't exempt us from our call to be gritty and dark dispersing light. Being in the minority doesn't give us license to retreat and lick our wounds. Now more than ever, may you and I boldly and courageously share the hope and the truth of the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Hey, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon is Nothing But Truth. We have highlights of Hillary Clinton's economic speech and Trump's response. Also, Pastor Aaron Free on the latest group to embrace the BDS anti-Israel agenda. Plus, Arnold Allard updates us on the IRS scandal and the alleged politicization of ISIS intelligence reports. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Amen. We hope you're holding on to the promises. I tell you what, every time that comes up, Brent and I don't know about you, Alex, we're in here kind of bobbing our head. That I just love that song.
That's a great song.
888-589-8840. Our lines are open. If you want to ask a question today, go ahead and get it in at 888-589-8840. But while we're waiting on those calls, we get questions on Facebook, and Brent is so good to pass those on to us. And one of them was from Judy, and she asked, what scripture do you use to say that Paul should have been the 12th apostle? You know, in the book of Acts, the first chapter there, we find someone else. The lot fell to them.
Matthias.
But Paul said he was an apostle born out of due season, wasn't he?
Well, an apostle, the word apostle meant one who had seen the risen Jesus. And so Paul, sometimes he defended his apostleship. He said, have I not seen the Lord? And the answer was, yes, he had. And so there were the disciples and there were apostles. I mean, there were 500 people, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 500 people at once who had seen the risen Jesus. So they, in a strict sense, were apostles, but they weren't of the 12 disciples. So, you know, I go with Matthias really being the 12th apostle or the replacement for Judas who had committed suicide.
Okay. Well, I just, you know, apostle today, you know, we talk about apostolic. It the literal meaning to be an apostle, you had to see the risen Lord, but it means sent one or sent mm-hmm. out from. And the closest things we have today are missionaries that are sent out. They're sent out from their home. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, he says that to everyone. He wants us to make all of us people that would bring people into the kingdom. But those apostles, they were sent out. Jesus would send them out first two by two, and then he gave the Great Commission. So, Judy, we appreciate that. Paul was an apostle born out of due time. He was apostle to the Gentiles. He refers to himself that way all through Scripture, and we hope that will help answer that question. We've got people online, and we want to go to Tennessee and talk to Shirley. Shirley, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I just wanted to say how much I appreciate your show real quickly. You guys are so encouraging and awesome. And, you know, in this day where people are stressing and worried about this election, I just said, you know, people have been losing their religion for a long time, but God still has a remnant. He's got his 7,000, and I'm thankful to be one of them.
Amen.
So God bless
you. Amen, you. Shirley. You better listen. I do this every once in a while, Alex, because I think we need to do it. Our president, Tim Wildman, wanted a program when AFR Talk started. It used to be it was music and some preaching. Okay, a few years ago, we made the decision we were going to have some, especially in those towns where we had two networks or two stations, I should say, wanted talk and music on the other network. And when they went to the Talk Network, yes, we get in people to preach. We still have David Jeremiah. We have Dr. Dobson, Focus on the Family, Dr. Robert Jeffries. But the one program that AFR produces that is biblically based, the others are more that they're on the issues of the day. But Tim wanted Exploring the Word right in the middle of the afternoon to bring us back and say the Word of God is priority. And that's our instruction. So if you hear Alex and me doing that, it's not just because we want to, but that's our job. God, Tim has told us, said, man, make the Word of God real. Let people hear the Word of God. And so they, because that's what is settled in heaven. So we've got a great assignment, haven't we, Alex?
We really do. You know, I remember now, going on now, I guess about 7 years ago, we were in Tennessee at a conference, and Tim Wildman and I were having lunch together. And he said, Alex, here's what I want to do. Right in the middle of the broadcast day, you know, amidst all the news and current events, I want an hour of Bible. And folks, you got to understand, one of the reasons that I love and respect Tim Wildman, as radio goes, that's a little bit counterintuitive. And there's a lot of great radio networks, a lot of great Christian radio networks. But they during drive time, you know, and right now here, especially on the East Coast, I mean, we're talking to people in drive time, and they want, you know, hot, you know, high energy, current events, politics, and all that. And Tim Wildman said, you know, let's right in the middle of all that, let's put the Scriptures. And God has really blessed it.
Amen. And, I just want to tell you, there's a testimony sitting right here in front of me, and that's Brent. He's our producer. Alex and I just appreciate this guy so much. He really takes an interest in our program, and he says, man, I listen to all this other stuff. What a break. He's working during this time now, but he says, what a break to have Exploring the Word where you're going through the Word of God. And so, Shirley, thank you for that. I know Alex and I, we do every – Jeremiah didn't hear a lot of encouragement, but Alex and I love it when that encouragement comes. Thank you.
We're spoiled, aren't we?
We are. Let's go to Texas and talk to Michael. Michael, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Howdy, gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
How are y'all today going?
Man, I am great today.
Me too, me too. Well, you know, I just caught the tail end of y'all singing I Get Off of Work right as this program, as y'all get to a close with the Scripture, but it caught me and I had a great question. My question is, you know, we live in a country that was founded on a revolution and war, and I live in a state where if people didn't rise up and fight against our enemies, Texas wouldn't exist. So my question is, you know, does the Bible, is this a situation we're thinking of where, you know, where we're getting to? Like, if do you think people, biblically, do you think Christians should rise up and fight if there is a revolution? Is there a biblical basis for that? Or should we, like Jeremiah said, surrender to the enemies? And I know that Paul says that we are to submit to authorities, but, you know, it's like, it's against everything in our American way of life to just give up and surrender. So that's my question for y'all.
Amen. Mm. What a question. First of all, let me give a shout out to Texas.
Amen.
I'm a Mississippian, and I'm thankful for that. I was born and bred, lived in this state all my life. But I love a lot of states, but I do love the heritage of Texas, especially. Don't mess with Texas. But Michael, your question is a great question. And the answer is, biblically, we can go back to what the founding fathers thought and what they said, but biblically, you have both and. You have those times when you rise up and you occupy the land, you take the land. That's what God told them to do. But here's the thing. If a country, regardless of what country that is, America, England, whether it be China, when they become so corrupt that the foundations are weak, that everything is going, it's going to crumble. And you remember what Khrushchev said? I hate to say it. I was alive.
We will bury you.
We will bury you. And it was from the inside, not the outside. So if America falls, it will be because of corruption from the inside. So I do believe that we fight for, when I say fight, I'm talking about voting, and I'm talking about doing everything we can within our power to let righteousness reign and have freedom, Alex. That's an answer I come up with. Help Michael out.
Well, God bless you. You know, Christian ethicists, I think about Dr. Norm Geisler, and I think about the late, great Robertson McQuilkin, who a really good book, folks, that I would encourage you to read, Christian Ethics, published by Tyndale, written by a guy named Robertson McQuilkin. A lot of people talked about the American Revolution and, you know, the rightness or wrongness of that. And there was a preacher, you know, one of the reasons that British troops fired on a church at Lexington, it was the shot heard around the world, was because from out of the churches came the members of the Continental Army, because the preachers were preaching. And there was a preacher named Jonathan Mayhew. He was a graduate of Harvard, and he pastored a church in Boston. And Jonathan Mayhew preached, and he said that resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. You ever heard that, Bert?
I have heard that quote.
And so the people recognized that if they did not rebel against the abuses of the King of England, that they would be complicit with it. Now, here's they had no other recourse. Here in America, we still do have recourse. Now, will there be another American Revolution? I don't know. I don't know. But we are to stand for the right, but we're not to be insurrectionists. That's like, you know, the people that are killing the policemen and the peace officers are in the wrong. They might feel like they have grievances, but we still have the ballot box. We still have the ability to go to city council meetings and get things on the agenda. And so it's one thing when your culture has evil. It's another thing if you are being compelled or coerced or forced to do evil. And we're not to that point yet. Now, I don't like a lot of what my tax dollars go for, Bert, but we still have a voice. We still have a vote. If the day comes when we don't have a voice, we don't have a vote, and when we're coerced, you know, do an evil thing or you'll get put in jail, then we're talking Revolution 2.0. But right now, here's the tragedy, Bert, that we have voting and only about one-third to one-half of Christians are even registered to vote. Now, that's a tragedy.
It is. And so if you're listening and you're not registered to vote, you need to. You say, oh, I may get called to jury duty. Praise the Lord. What a privilege.
Right on.
Right on. And so go ahead, please register, and then vote. We're coming up on a very, very important election. So that's part, I call it, it is a stewardship of your citizenship. And we need to do that. Michael, we hope that gave you some groundwork. It is a difficult question. to when to do it, when not to. And Alex has given you some of those reasons, and I stand with him on that. And so be in prayer. Our greatest warfare is prayer. And I think we miss that sometimes. I don't think we realize the power of prayer. So just make that a matter of prayer as well. Let's go to Tennessee, and we're going to talk to Bill. Bill, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. How you doing?
Doing great today.
I had a question about our Wednesday night Bible study last night was on Jesus calling Lazarus out of the grave. And after the Bible study, my daughter asked me if the Bible said whether or not Lazarus was in heaven or hell. And I just wanted to know if the Bible said anything about that. And I'm going to hang up and listen.
Thanks. Okay. Man, good questions from children. Paris has got to be ready. Let me say this real quickly. Alex has got a book and books that children, questions that children ask. Give that real quickly, and let's try to answer Bill's question, though. But give your book there.
21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask. And there's the book that came out. Tyndale published it. We wrote it with Focus on the Family. But we also have, in addition to that, if you go to afastore.net, afastore.net, we've got a video curriculum that has won an award, and there's a study guide. And so whether you get just the book or the whole study curriculum for your church or your Sunday school, we would encourage you to be ready to give the faith to your upcoming generation. But Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." If you read Luke chapter 16, you'll see that Abraham tells the rich man there's a great chasm or a great gulf. Eternity, where you are is where you're going to be. Lazarus was a pre-Calvary believing saint of God. And he got called forth. Jesus in John chapter 11 said, "The sickness is not unto death, it is for God's glory, that the Son of God may be glorified." And so Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Bert, I've always thought he was in heaven.
Yep.
And somebody said, "Hey, don't you hear Jesus calling you? Get down there to planet Earth and do what God wants.
Yeah, you mean I got to go back?"
Isn't that something?
Yeah, I agree with you. I think the evidence of it is evidence. When David's child died, David said, He can't come to me, but I can go to him. He's in heaven already, immediately. Today, you'll be with me in paradise, he told the thief on the cross. So there's evidence to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no doubt Lazarus is in the presence of the Lord, and he had to come back to join his body. And Bill, I think that's the answer. It's a definite answer from Alex and me on that, because it's I think there's no doubt in that answer that he was in heaven. Well, Alex, it's been good. But before we go, I meant to do this earlier. And you and I, we get so excited about Bible study and answering questions, sometimes we forget what we're to promote. And I'm guilty of that. It's National Truth for Youth Bible Week. Remember, we had Tim Todd on with us, and you can get a free Bible. It's a Truth for Youth Bible, and you can get it and then give it to a lost friend. And you do that, but go to revivalfires.com, or you call this number, 800-733-4737. That's 800-733-4737. And if you're going to call today, you got to do it in the next 2 minutes. They close at 4. But Alex, that's a great ministry, isn't it?
Well, it's a wonderful ministry, as we've heard from the testimonials and from our dear friend Tim Todd. We encourage you to support Revival Fires.
Well, Alex, tomorrow we're going to do a Fire Away Friday. You going ready for all those questions?
We'll be doing it. We'll be coming to you from Georgia.
Amen, brother. Excited about that. Thank you for joining us here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. And Alex and I enjoyed being with you today. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.